Evan gets the week off. We've been going through this series about building. And we've been on this journey with Nehemiah, and this will be week number 7 of this journey. And we've seen a lot. We've seen Nehemiah and his vision on what God would have him to do. We watched Nehemiah go. We rolled the credits and saw how everybody worked together. In chapter 6, the wall got completed. Along the way, Nehemiah had to deal with some discouragement. Along the way, Nehemiah had some opportunities to do some ministry. And along the way, Nehemiah had to overcome some distractions. And so now we arrive in Nehemiah chapter 7. And I'm going to show you that I know how to be merciful. Nehemiah chapter 7 is 72 verses filled with land allocations and lots of Israelite names. I'm not reading it to you. Aren't you thankful? We would be here till about 1 o'clock, me trying to figure out how to say all of the names there. That particular chapter has a lot about everything that's being done, and they're trying to figure out who's going to live where and who's going to get what address. And so we're really not going to do the whole chapter 7 again, because most of it is about, you know, Grandpa Jones gets from this tree to this rock back to the creek bed, and we're not going to do that. But I would want to take a look at the very last little statement right there at the end of chapter 7, and this is what it says. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns. Now, I want to let you know something. That one little phrase sends chills up my spine. You see, because what I see in that verse is worse than any discouragement that you could ever have. It is, do what? In chapter 7, right. What I see in that verse is worse than anything that you could come across in a church. It is more overwhelming than any ministry situation, and it is more dangerous than any distraction. That what you see in that verse can lead to this word, complacency. You see, I came from a church that was an old church. That's the only way you could describe it. The building was built in 1896. The roof was solid slate, and I want to tell you what, it had a pipe organ that if you sat in the back row, you kind of needed to have earplugs to listen to it when they played it. It was a beautiful church, and the only problem is it was built in 1896, and it was literally falling down around us, and so we sold the building. Yeah, long story. And when we sold the building, we became what you would call a portable church. For 3 years, we rented space at Stone Robinson Elementary School. And for 3 years, church started at 7 o'clock in the morning as we transformed a school building into a church, complete with Sunday school rooms, a welcome center, a place to do our worship. It was a big deal to do this. And when we said amen at 12, trust me, we wanted the minister to end on time, because guess what? We had turned it back into a school. For 3 years, we went through this. And I want to tell you something. Best church experience I ever had. Because it didn't matter whether you were the oldest person in the congregation or the youngest set of hands, all hands on deck on Sunday morning, because we had to get ready for church. And I'm not talking about just getting the kids there, make sure all the clothes are on, the teeth are brushed, and the hair. No, we had to get church ready. And we did this for 3 years. And we watched our church grow, not only numerically, but stronger as we pulled together. Fellowship supper took on a whole new meaning, because there was no fellowship hall. And then it happened. As we were doing the portable church thing, we were also constructing a brand new facility, sitting on Route 250, and that facility opened. And I want to tell you something. Something changed about our church. Because now we could come in and the Sunday school rooms were already all set up. And the worship service was already there, and all we had to do is come in and flip a few switches and we were all ready to go. And we had these chairs. I want to tell you something. They had lumbar support in them. And you could take a nap in these things. I'm not kidding. Had a little cup on this place on the side for your communion cup. I thought we should have had the bigger ones for my 32-ounce big gulp, but that's okay. So we had all of the features, and you know what happened? We began to get comfortable. Instead of church starting at 7 o'clock in the morning and we began to think about what we were doing, people came wandering in 10, 15 minutes late. You know how it goes? Because we began to get comfortable. And I don't say that there's anything wrong with the church building. I love the building too. And trust me, I love not having to get there at 7 o'clock in the morning and sit at metal chairs. Trust me, I love not having to wire a sound system every single week. It was a blessing, so I'm not downing a church building. But what I'm saying is that we have a tendency as human beings that as we get into a situation and when things are really dire or we're in a lot of stress or we've got a lot to do or we're worried about our survival, we can get very busy and we can get very, very upset and we can actually do a lot of work. But then when things begin to go well, we have a neutral. We have a tendency to get complacent. And as we turn to chapter 8, this is what Nehemiah is looking at. Nehemiah is looking out over the Israelites who have spent 52 days in hyperextended work mode, that all we're going to do for 52 days is protect one another, and we're going to build this wall, and we're going to rebuild this city, and it's all going to be good, and it's all going to be special. And for 52 days, that was their one and only focus, and now everybody's settling into their house. And Nehemiah's looking at the crosshair, he's like, this ain't a good thing. Complacency is dangerous. So Nehemiah decides to take some steps, not in rebuilding a wall, but in rebuilding some people, renewing the relationship with God. Remember, these were people that had a history with God, but for the most part, it was a religious history. These were people who had the wonderful stories in their background about how Moses parted the Red Sea, but none of these people ever saw Moses part the Red Sea. None of these people today that were living in Israel ever got to shake David's hand. He's been dead for quite a while. Nobody ever met Solomon. So they had a wonderful history, but they didn't have much relationship that went with that history. So Nehemiah is going to set aside some ideas and some time here that after the goal has been met and you think you've arrived, just remember, you've just begun. Because now it's time to get down to the nitty-gritty. And now it's time to start thinking about how personal this is and to start renewing a relationship with God. And I love where Nehemiah starts. It begins with God's word. I bet you thought I was going to say prayer, right? Don't worry, we'll get to the prayer in a few minutes. But it begins with God's word, verses 1 through 4. All the people came together at one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all that were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. He faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and the others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for an occasion. Beside him on his right was Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, and Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. I have no idea if I pronounced the name correctly, but they're not here to complain about it. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachi, Hashem, Hashabadana. I have no idea if I pronounced that right. Zechariah and Meshullam. But I want you to see here, when they began this idea, they brought out the book of Moses. Now, here's where we are in church. You know there's actually a debate on the internet about what they read? There is. I'm not kidding you. There's a whole big discussion. If you go read to the concordance, somebody's actually concerned. There's this one side that says, hey, they read the first five books of the Bible, because that's the book of Moses. No, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. That's what they read. And then there are other people that want to have this argument. They said, no, they didn't read all that. They just read the book of Deuteronomy, which is that book that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 59 through 61, where it says, I'm going to put this in the book. And we're gonna read that book, and that's the book that Moses read to them when they said. And so there's this big debate, and you know what I say? You missed the point. Exactly what text they read is irrelevant. The exact text is not important. But what I want you to see, when you're going to start renewing your relationship with God, you've got to start with God's word. And there's a word that we use for this. It's called discipleship. You see, once the building is done, once you've got the infrastructure laid, once you have a foundation set, it is now time to do some hand-to-hand combat and start discipling lives toward a deeper relationship with Christ. Discipleship. And I want you to notice, when it became time to do discipleship, I really want you to pay attention to who listened. Now, this was kind of a fluke. I didn't plan this. I'd like to tell you I planned it, but I didn't. My wife is sick today. She's supposed to have junior church. So junior church isn't happening because my wife is sick. So the kids are sitting up here, but that's okay, kids. You're part of this lesson. Because you know who listened? Well, it started, they said the men. I bet you didn't know that was possible. Men listened. See, it can happen. Not only did the men listen, it said the women listened. Now, this is important because the culture that this was written, usually the women wouldn't be given any mention at all, but they said the women were called to listen to God's word. And then twice it mentions this other area, said all those who could understand. You know who that was? Those were the children. So the children were brought out to listen to God's word just read to them. Nehemiah saw value in having the men, the women, and the children discipled into a deeper relationship with who God is. You want to stop complacency? That'll do it. Now, exactly how long did they listen? I would like to let you know I am not going to preach for as long as they listened, because they preached it from sunup until about lunchtime. Now, if you want the translation, that's about 7 hours of standing out in the hot sun, staring at some old man on a podium reading a book. 7 hours, men, women, and children gathered to listen. And the thing is, these would have been the prime hours of the day. You have to remember, they didn't have electric lights. They didn't have gasoline-powered cars. What you usually did if you were an Israelite is you got up in the morning and you greeted the sun when it came up. Not my idea, but that's what they did. And you would work until about midday when the sun got hottest, and then you would kind of bow out because nobody stayed out in the hot sun when it was at its hottest. And then long about in the evening, just before the sun started to go down, you go back out and you work some more. So what they did is they gave their prime time to God, to discipleship. They gave the best part of their day, on this particular day, they gave that to God because they were taking this discipleship thing seriously. They wanted to hear what God said. And how did they listen? I love this. All the people listened attentively. They weren't concerned about what was for lunch. They were unconcerned about who texted them less on their iPhone or their little iPhone or whatever they've got in their pocket. They were unconcerned about what the NFL schedule was for that day. They were unconcerned about it. It says they listened attentively, which means they gave their full attention to what was being read from God's word. That's important for us to note. They just gathered to listen. Ezra wasn't even going through and giving any explanation. He was just reading to them. Now, I have to be honest with you. What probably would have happened to me is, if somebody tried to read to me for 7 hours, it probably would have bored me to death, but that's just the society we live in. But you need to pay attention. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to give His Word some priority. And as they were reading, this amazing thing happened. Worship just broke out. This is what it said. Ezra, this is verses 5 and 6 of chapter 8. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it and the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord and the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh my goodness, could you imagine what this looked like? Here they were and they had gathered just to listen, and God's word was doing something in their life, and worship just broke out. It doesn't sound like they had some great big plan about how they were going to do worship that morning. Nobody sat down and put the slides in order. Nobody even picked songs out that they were going to sing. They were just reading God's word. And the person that was reading just started praising God in between it. And then all the people just started yelling and shouting, "Amen, amen." And then they began to fall on their faces before God. Do you see what's happening in this idea of discipleship? As you get closer to God, you begin to realize who you are and who He is, and worship just sort of happens. They just kind of stood there. They didn't just walk away from the reading. They read it, and they responded to what God was saying to them. And they responded in worship. Nothing else. They didn't have one single solid discussion about what worship was. They figured it out all by themselves. And then after that, they received instruction. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, and you're one of these people that likes to mark, I'd like you to mark Bible's first small groups. Okay? That's what we're about to watch happen, because remember, they started out, they were all together, and Ezra was speaking to them, but as they read God's word, they wanted to know more, and I want you to see what happened in verses 7 and 8. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Shereba, Jamin, Akku, Shebaniah, and Hodiah, Messiah, Kali, Ezra, Josabad, Hanan, and Pelah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. So as Ezra was reading and the people were worshiping, the priests began to come down and they began to walk amongst the people and form them into small group and instruct them about what they were listening to. They read from the book of the law, so they brought their own copy with them and got down on people's level and made it clear, giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. I want to tell you something. I don't count myself the world's greatest preacher. I don't even think I'm in the top 50,000 of them. But if you think you can get everything you need to know out of God's word by coming and listening to me, you've missed the point. You see, at some point, this is good. Me standing up here giving a sermon, that's where they started too. But at some point, you've got to get down and individual with God's word. You've got to have people that are committed to teaching God's word, walk amongst your life, and help you to understand what is going on. Or else all you're going to ever be is just the person that comes and sits in the crowd and then goes home. And then you come back and you sit in the crowd and then you go home. This is the reason we have that target where we don't want people to just stay in the crowd. We want to move you to a point where you're making a connection. And that is what discipleship is all about. It isn't just about having you memorize scripture. It's about the idea that I want you to be able to understand what God's word is saying, not because I'm explaining it to you, but because you're sitting there and you're in a relationship with God. See what's happening with these people? These people began to receive instruction. And then the amazing thing, as they received instruction, it says they were moved. They could not just do nothing. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah had to get up on the pulpit and make some comments. And it says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to your Lord God. Do not mourn or weep." So you get the picture. As they got closer to God, they began to mourn and weep. Tears began to come down their faces as they looked at just how great their God was, and they examined that all God had done for them. And it says they were moved to the point that they were weeping. Then Nehemiah had to tell them, "Oh, just calm down. We don't want you to mourn and weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the word of God." And I have to ask myself this. When is the last time God's word brought us to tears? I don't like to cry. It's not my thing. Do everything I can to avoid crying, especially in public. But I have to wonder, is there not a point in my life, if I'm getting closer to God, that when I read God's word, it should be just more than flat words on a page that somebody explains to me, that I should be so in touch with who God is that I should feel some kind of emotion for what God is trying to say to me? I think when we get to that point, complacency ends. Not because we're busy, But because now we go from the point of just listening to God's word to we begin to celebrate. Just like they did. This is what verses 10 and 12 said. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood that the words had been made known to them. And that didn't turn, sorry. I had the verse split up. But I want you to see what happened. They began to go from their mourning as everybody began to be moved to God, and they began to celebrate. And well, they actually did something I know how to do. They began to eat. They said, go home and pull out the best you have. Pull out the choice wines and the good food and get together and have a meal. And we have a word for this. Do you like to know where the tradition of fellowship suppers come from? Here you go. Now you have your scriptural reference. So they got together and they began to fellowship with one another. But I want you to still see what was the center. Was the food or was it God's word? They got together to have the meal so they could sit around and discuss about what they had learned at church that day. And then they began to minister. They were told to provide for those that were without. If you have a neighbor that doesn't have any choice food or wine, invite them all over to your house. Tell them to come on in and eat with us. Get all together. Be happy. Celebrate. It says they gave to God. Not only did they provide for each other, but there was this idea of giving something back to God in their celebration. They sat around and they reflected. They weren't content to just go home and say, man, that was a great sermon. It really meant something to me. I got all my blanks filled in my bulletin. I'm all good for the week. They actually went home and they pondered what God was saying to them. They offered some reflection. They gained some understanding from the celebration. As they began to talk with one another, and maybe somebody was talking to Matt could say, well, this is what I really got out of that. And somebody was talking to Ron, and Ron said, well, this is what I got out of that. And somebody was talking to Alice, and Alice said, this is what I got out of that. And as they began talking with one another, they began to get even more understanding, because this group idea, these small groups, turned from just a Bible study to a true discipleship group where they were growing with one another, thus ending the idea of complacency. They fellowshipped around God's word, not fried chicken. Just want to make sure you get that. They fellowshipped around God's word. What was on the table, we have no idea. Isn't that interesting? They didn't say this is what you're supposed to serve. They just said this is what you're supposed to focus on. God's word. And then this amazing thing happened. And I would have loved to have been sitting at the meal and listening to this. Whose crazy idea this was? But as they began to discuss it, they began to apply what they were learning. Now, I want you to follow this, because I want to tell you something. I would have been the naysayer to this, and you'll understand as soon as I read these verses 13 through 18. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, now I want you to see things have changed. We were going Levites to families. Now the families are now involved in the discipleship. Gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. Notice their focus. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back the branches of the olives and the wild olive trees and the myrtles, palms, shade trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out, and they brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, and in their courtyards, and in their courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day of Israelites, the Israelites had celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great day after day from the first day of the last, as you read from the book of the law of God. And they celebrated the festival for 7 days. And the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. They took a camping trip. I probably would have said, can't we figure out something else? But I want you to appreciate what is going on. As they read and listened, they discovered an instruction of how God said celebrate this festival. Now, I want you to get this. They had just spent 52 days building a wall. They had just gotten their land given to them, and they had just moved into their houses, and the odds are they had not even got their boxes unpacked. And now somebody looks at them and says, you know what? God says we're supposed to celebrate this in a tent. I probably looked at them and said, you know, I think maybe we can make some application here. I can put a tent in my living room. I think we can make... That's not what they did. Despite the fact that they had just settled into their homes, despite the fact it would take a substantial effort, did you get this? Nobody had planned for this trip. When they discovered this, the priest told them, well, if you guys want to do this, you're going to have to go out there into the woods, and you're going to have to get the olive branches and the myrtle branches and the palm branches. You're going to have to get all this stuff, and you're going to have to come back and build yourself shelters. I think I would have probably found another application for me personally, but they began to say, you know what? Despite the fact that this is inconvenient, despite the fact that I've got a perfectly good house with a perfectly good bed, in a perfectly good shelter that I don't have to share with the bugs and the snakes, they said, this isn't about convenience. This is about doing it the way God said do it. And that's what they did. They chose to do it the way God said do it instead of their own. And I have to tell you, I can be very impressed with that notion. These people put their entire life on pause simply because they stumbled across some scripture that is hundreds of thousands of years old, and it said, this is the way that God said do it, and regardless of what I think and what my tradition is and what I say, I choose to do it God's way versus my way, whether I understand why God wants me to go sleep in a tent or not. That's impressive. Now, I want you to tell you what this probably ended. Complacency. You see, God never intended for the Israelites to get settled. Did you catch the other part of that camping trip? Not only were they supposed to go out and build all these shelters, they were supposed to go out and tell people about why they're building these shelters. They were supposed to go out and invite people to come stay in my shelter with me. They were supposed to go out and introduce others to God through this festival of being mobile and portable all the time. That was what was being reformed, because Israel was never designed to be stable. It was never designed to be settled. You know why? Because God isn't designed that way. It was man's idea to give God a temple. That was David's idea. God was perfectly happy with the tent. God was happy dwelling amongst the people, walking amongst the people, doing the things that God wanted to do right there in front of the people. He never wanted it to be, come to a spot, come see me. Let me ask you something. What are we building here? Are we building something just to make us comfortable? Now, it's pretty comfortable. Now, I will tell you, these pews don't even come close to the chairs with the lumbar support. But that's okay. The pews are padded. I understand that one day, at one point in time, these weren't padded. But we have pads on the pew. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with pads on the pew. We have air conditioner. We have heat. We like the stable temperature, even though there are many discussions about what the stable temperature should be, because some of us are 68 kind of people, while others of us are kind of... So I understand we have all these differences, but when you come to church, are you trying to create an environment that's comfortable for you? And whether we want to admit it or not, because I will be the first to say yes, I want it to be comfortable for me. I want to sing songs that I know. I want to see people that I know. I want to hang out with people that are sort of like me. I want to be comfortable. But you do realize, the second I become comfortable, I also will become complacent. I will also begin to take that which God has given me and make it part of my life and say, you know what? We got it all now. Self, sit right back and eat, drink, and be merry, and just wait for the fried chicken. it'll all be good. Are we building that? Or are we building something that maybe I won't be so comfortable in it, but you know what? They will be. That's the people outside the door, not the people in the sound booth. They will be. The people that are outside in the world that come in here, they'll find it a little more comfortable. And maybe they'll find it comfortable to the point that they hang around long enough that we get to move them from just being part of the crowd and coming and hanging out with us to we'll move them part of the connected that will actually share who Jesus is. Which one are we going to build? Are we going to build the one that I'm comfortable? Or I'm going to build the one that God is comfortable because people are being reached for him? I know what my blueprint is. As much as I like comfort, I'm willing to do away with a little bit of my comfort if it means I can reach a few. Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win, not many, a few. If I can change the way that I do things in such a way that I lead one person to Christ, any sacrifice I make is worth it. But I want you to see where it starts. You don't get that concept until you begin to build your relationship with Christ. As long as all God is a person that's flat on a page in the Bible, you'll never understand that. But the moment you begin to let God move in your life like these Israelites did, your perspective will change. And when that changes, everything around you changes. So I want to challenge you this morning. Don't let God be flat. He's not words on a page. He's a living, breathing God that wants a relationship with you, and the only way you're ever going to have that is through this thing that we call discipleship. You can start here on Sunday morning, but you're going to have to build on top of that. You're going to have to learn how to get into a deeper relationship. Not deeper so you have more understanding, deeper so that you have more availability to God. Ponder this thought this morning as we're singing our time of decision. If you're here this morning and you've never met this God, he's just words on a page, come on forward. I'll set you down with somebody and they will turn the pages of Scripture and show you just who this Jesus person is and just what that Jesus person did for you and why it is so important that you do things God's way and take my way out of it. I don't know what you need to do here this morning. This is your time of decision, your time to think. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing.